Well, good morning. It's Thanksgiving Sunday. Either you're not thankful to see me. Let's try one more time. Good morning. Welcome to our service this morning. It is good to have you here. Let's pray and we'll get to work. So, Father, I'm thankful today for many things. As you and I talked earlier this morning, I just recounted so many of the things that I have no right to expect that you've done. And we live at a level that the vast majority of our world doesn't even fathom. And so I just pause and you placed us here and we're a thankful people. Thankful for your work on our behalf, thankful for what you have done, and yet we're a people who in all realism face interesting circumstances. And so, Lord, help us to understand this heart of gratitude that you want us to have. Help us to respond and participate with you. And this morning, we just open ourselves up. Lord, Holy Spirit, whisper to our hearts. Speak to us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's good to be back. Don't you love the stop and pause moments? I had one this week. Chris and I got to go to a conference with an amazing worship group and some really great speakers, and I was trying to figure out what it was about that where you kind of get under the faucet and you stop and you pause, where it just seems to reset a whole bunch of things, and you remember what you maybe should have known all along, and you discover some other things. And I thought, boy, isn't that interesting? And I love how in Scripture, God gives us a whole bunch of stop and pause moments. When the children of God were given instructions for how it was to go, and he said, this is how you're going to act as a people. He gives them stop and pause moments like as a Sabbath, right? You're supposed to stop life, and you're supposed to pause and step back and reflect on who God is and what he's done and realign. And he gives you stop and pause moments where there's, harvest celebrations, and there's all of these different things where you remembered what God did at the Passover and at the cross and at... And I love that our culture and our community and in the church calendar, we can have a stop and pause moment around Thanksgiving. You know, I come from a farm background a bit, and it makes a lot of sense that when the harvest is off and it's in the bin, and there's this time of stopping and going, we need to recognize God's provision and give thanks. It's good, isn't it? And then, oh man, no, he's even talking to me. Oh, we're going to open all the doors and turn the air conditioning on in a minute. No. So some of you are here this morning and you came to church with a little bit of dread in your heart. And I want to acknowledge two realities right off the bat. The first is it can be difficult to come to a Thanksgiving celebration when your circumstances are hard. You might be waiting today for news from a doctor. You might be unsure about job. You might be watching your kids go through something really hard. It may be that the reality of your circumstances today leave you feeling, I don't know how I can be thankful. And I want to acknowledge that. And I hope I can show you through Scripture and through what God says, how you can have a heart of gratitude in all things and in all circumstances. Secondly, I know some of you come in and you're going, Thanksgiving, right on. And you want to do the shallow skip, right? So you want the family celebration and the turkey death sleep. Who wants that? Everybody wants that, right? It's the turkey sleep where you eat the turkey and then you immediately get to couch before everyone else and lay down. And, oh, it's awesome. But you kind of want to bounce off the good parts and not dive into this heart examination that says, am I truly living my life with gratitude? Now, Chris made an interesting comment to me this morning. He said, you know, something that occurred to him this morning was that his generosity was sort of a meter of his thankfulness. And I went, wow, that's pretty good. Like, to the degree that I really recognize and understand who God is, what he's done, and what I have, is the degree to which I can give it away, exhibit it on the other side. And I think it works that way with grace and with forgiveness and with everything. To the degree that I've encountered it, to the degree that it's in front of me and I understand it, I'm able to pass it on. So I want to recognize that this morning. And here's my invitation to you. Open your heart again to God. Don't skip off the Thanksgiving. Don't say my circumstances don't allow me. Let's just go through what God wants for heart of gratitude. And then I'm going to invite you to participate with us. First thing I want to talk to you about this morning is that we're called to be a thankful people. So it's interesting that there's things that we forget. Anybody have that? So there's things that we know or we're reminded of and we seem to lose track of. It was like that at this conference for me where I was standing in God's presence and it felt like somebody did this on the back of my head, you know, and that you turn around and look and here it's God saying, I already showed you this, dummy. Don't you remember? Here's something that we sometimes forget the longer we walk with God. We are called to be a thankful people. Okay? So if you think, well, thankfulness is just something that I may or might opt into, not opt into, God says if you're part of my family, you're a disciple, you're one of my children, part of the call is to be thankful. I get that out of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 to 18. It starts like this, rejoice always. And I like how it doesn't qualify it. It just says always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So, the desire of God, the will of God for you, through what Christ has done, is that you'll be rejoicing in your heart, praying or bringing things to Him, and giving thanks in whatever circumstance you find yourself in. Secondly, it's a practice of Christ followers. In Colossians 2, it says this, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and then, don't miss this, abounding in thanksgiving. It seems that we're called to be a thankful people. That when God says you're going to know they're my disciples by their love, one of the descriptors of that love for Him and for others is that we live with a certain measure of thanksgiving. I heard this last week and I like it. Someone said your life is like a 30-second preview to the movie Beyond This Life. And that if you were going to show the best 30 seconds of any film, what you would see should draw people to want to experience the whole event. I'm like, oh, that's interesting. I like that. If we're a people who know what it is to be forgiven, know what it is to understand God's grace, and know what it is to walk with Him, thanksgiving or gratitude should just be a part of the preview. Part of the picture. And others who know us should be drawn to Jesus because they enjoy being around us. We're thankful, we're appreciative, we understand. Now, some of you are smiling and going, okay, I get it. The Bible says the will of God, the desire for His people is that they're thankful. Gotcha. Here's the next thing I want you to see. This is not a natural or an easy thing to do. The natural person easily focuses on this. What I need, what I want, what I don't have. Yeah? So, it's pretty easy for me to see what somebody else gets. We notice it often when it comes to our stuff. And your neighbor pulls up in something new, or your neighbor's got something that you don't have. Or your friends get a break at work, or they enjoy a perk that you don't get. Or somebody else gets something or attains something. And you look at your life and you look at their life and you go, ah! And the immediate heart of dissatisfaction that I don't have what I should have or I don't have, God must not love me enough. And we begin to compare. We rarely look at what we do have and we rarely look at those who have less than us. But our natural person, in our natural heart, we're selfish. We easily focus on what I need, what I want, what I don't have. And Scripture instructs us that gratitude and thanksgiving can only be a part of our life from a right perspective. So I want you to know that naturally, we're really in touch with what's not going our way, what we have yet to want. And that the Bible says the only way to correct that is through a perspective of God that's right and a perspective of what you already have. And you go, oh, okay, well, how does that work? If we put God in the right place in our hearts and our thinking, the result will be a gratitude that's not fake and that we will enjoy. It says this in Romans 1. This is scary for me. Romans 1 verse 21, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. It's that God revealed himself through nature, creation, that there's a design, that there's an intelligent design, that there is a God. And it goes on to say, for although they knew God, look at what they don't do. They didn't honor him as God. That means they didn't allow him to be on the throne of their life. They didn't say, you have the right to ask this of me. They didn't say, I'm going to bend to what you say and not create my own reality or truth. They knew him as God. They didn't honor him as God, nor give thanks to him. So here's what happened. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. So while it's not a natural thing for you to do, and while it's a cultural thing to be perennially dissatisfied, while we have a whole culture saying you need this to be happy and you need that to be happy and you should pursue this and you should go here, here's what I want you to know. True gratitude, true joy that draws other people to God and that gives you a contentment in all circumstances can be had one way and one way alone by putting God in the right place. And by seeing your life through that lens. And the warning is, if you refuse to put God in the right place, honor him as God, or give thanks to him for what he's done, something not so great happens. You don't spot the lie. And your hearts become dark and you become foolish and futile in your thinking. Well, that's kind of heavy, right? So it's not an easy thing to do, let's look at how we put God in his place. How it's possible to give praise in interesting situations. In Ephesians 5, it's talking about how we work together. And so the first place I see this is in the corporate gathering, in the community of faith, as we get together. Here's what it says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. Now stop there for a minute. It talks about getting together with others and doing life together. And starting by taking that Sabbath, that time where you stop and you refocus on who God is and what he's done, and where you're encouraging one another, and your words and your voices and your interaction are pointing everybody in one direction. And then it says, giving thanks always and for everything to the God and Father, to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's saying when you put him back where he belongs and you begin to ascribe that with him, corporately especially, something interesting happens, that we begin to give thanks, knowing that even when we don't see a way out or face an impossible circumstance, he's always with us and will never leave us or forsake us. We begin to give thanks knowing that we see what he's provided, the health, the strength, the job, the much, and we're able to give thanks for that. And it takes our eyes off us and off others and puts it back on him. And secondly, I see that this is really possible out of Philippians chapter 4. Now let me give you a setting here. Paul is in jail. Things are not positive at this point. He is not free. He is pretty sure his life is going to come to an end. And they have been beaten in Philippi, right? And so things are not going well. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Now, this guy knows a little bit about anything. He knows what it's like to be jailed. He knows what it's like to be beaten. He knows what it's like to be shipwrecked. He knows what it's like to be run out of town. He knows what it's like to say painful goodbyes. He knows what it's like to have a thorn in the flesh, right? So all of this is there. He says, in everything, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here's the promise, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I want you to see that it's God's desire for us to be a people who have a spirit of gratitude and who have a practice of thanksgiving and who understand that the meter of that is our generosity towards Him and towards others. I want you to see that it's not our natural thing, that we're born apart from God in our sin, that we just have this selfish bent, but that there's a way that we can begin to practice through certain things in our life, putting the right perspective in place for us to be those people. And so here's how I want to encourage you to align your perspective this morning. First, I want you to remember that God rescued us. That I was a sinner and I was separated from God, and He took action on my behalf. Romans chapter 6, verses 8 to 11 say, "But God shows His love for us in this, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We'll stop there. At the heart of all of my belly aching, and I'm good at it, at the heart of all my worrying, and I'm pretty good at that, is probably a forgetfulness, you know, one of those back in the head things, that something pretty amazing happened. Well, I was rebellious. Well, I didn't deserve it. Well, I could never clean my act up and be in a place where God would finally accept me and love me. Well, I was making some of my biggest intentional choices away from God. Well, I was shaking my fist at Him in rebellion. He loved me enough that He provided a way that His Son willingly went to a cross and died in my place. At the heart of everything is a realignment there. That God didn't love me because I was lovable or worthy. He saw the value in me, He chose me, and He did for me. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore, I said, because He did that and we've accepted it, we've now been justified by His blood. Much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. Which means that all that the punishment my sin earned, I don't have to pay for, that Jesus took it on the cross. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we're reconciled, shall we be saved by His life? More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. He's saying, well, here's where it starts. While I was without resources, filled with rebellion, completely deserving of punishment, God Himself loved me, sought me, and provided a way. And if He loved me that much then, how much more, as I look at my life through His lens, will I see His goodness, His grace, His provision, and all that I can respond to. God rescued me. Secondly, I think you need to get the perspective that God placed me here. How many of you are looking forward to winter? How many of you wish God placed you in, oh, say, Southern California about wintertime? This is an interesting thing. If we begin by aligning our perspective around what God did for us when we didn't deserve it in salvation, we have a deep gratitude for eternity and forgiveness of sin. But sometimes we can think He made an amazing mistake in how He made us and where He placed us. I mean, I don't want you to feel good about yourself because we blow falsehoods at you, okay? So I don't want to build you into something you're not. I don't want you to go, oh, you're this, you're that, you're great. I want you to feel good about yourself because of who who you are in Christ and because of how God made you. Here's what I think is so amazing. He placed me here. It says in Psalm 139 that while I was still in the womb, He knew me and He formed me. That means He gave me this particular body shape. I know He's got a sense of humor. That the things that you don't like about yourself, He knew, right? And you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and He created you. And if you have time, look these passages up. In Psalm 139, it's just astounding that He formed you in the womb, and He knew you, and He gave you a personality, and He chose you even then. And then it says, He knew that I would be here in this time, in this place. I get that out of Acts 17, chapter 17, verse 26. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. Now look at this, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. You might think you made decisions. You might think you chose to go here and chose to go there and probably did, but God is sovereign. And it says He knows the time, and you're born into this season, into this time, into this place. Now, I'm going to push pause here. Kids, if your stories at home are anything like my stories at home, my parents told me about walking uphill both ways to school, about how they would have to go get the horse out of the barn and ride the cutter to school in 40 below and build a fire. It may or may not be true. I don't know. I can tell you this as a student of history. We live in an unprecedented time. The opportunity for you to learn and for you to know truth is out of this world. Education-wise, it's astounding the opportunity in the world that lays in front of you. And God chose to put you here. Folks, we had Dave come back. And he talked about what's going on in Africa and how they go into villages and find people cleaning up, just horrible situations, caring for people while they died of AIDS, children at risk, starving to death, getting abused in every way possible. We live in a land where you have the freedom to come here. In Egypt and in other places, our brothers and sisters in Christ are being killed for going to church. And I don't tell you that to make you feel guilty. God's got it all in His hand. What I want you to know is He chose you, He formed you, He knows the days you're allotted, and He put you right here. And He gave you these resources that He wants to use. And He gave you these gifts that He wants you to invest. He's got this thing. And this is great for aligning our perspective and being grateful to go, this is what You called me to. This isn't an accident. And I want you to see that we're called to evidence Him. It says this in 2 Corinthians 4:15, "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." Here's what I want you to see. I sat and listened to Rick Warren talk about the death of his son. I was in a very small group. And he was talking about it with a few people that were there. And he talked about their struggle with mental illness. And he said, you know, our family's been through a lot of very difficult things. And he listed a time when his wife was bedridden for 7 months and a time when his daughter-in-law had a 28-hour brain surgery. And like when you listen to it, you're just like, oh, you guys have been through a lot. And he says, in all of that, how God comforted him and what He's taught him. And he taught a whole seminar, not wasting your pain. In 2 Corinthians, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so we can comfort others." You know that He's put you in this place, in this time, and it's for His sake, not yours. You might have a desire in your heart to be rich, to drive a bigger car, to have this Cadillac, to have this experience, to go here, to go there. And you might even be chasing the foolishness that comes with the world that says more stuff equals more happiness. But I can show you rich person after rich person after rich person that would give anything to have peace and contentment. God's saying, that's not the case. I put you here and I gave you resources to enjoy, but it's all for how? for God's sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, as we're able to more and more model and more show the grace of God in our lives, allowing us to be thankful in all things, allowing us to support one another, allowing us to walk together, allowing us to have joy and peace that can't be explained, so that that glory would go to God and people would be drawn to God. It says it would increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. The other thing I need you to see is that Jesus is returning for us. So as we put it into perspective, how do I stay grateful? How do I do this? Starts with salvation, what he did for me when I didn't deserve it, staying connected to that. It goes on. It says we're called to evidence him in what we, that we're placed here by him. We're called to evidence him that he chose us before we were born, that he gifted us, and that he placed us in this place so that we reflect him and give glory to him. And here's the final piece of remaining in a grateful, thanksgiving perspective. Jesus is returning for you and for me. So in Matthew 25, I think you should go home and read the chapter. There's three basic delineations. There's the story of the 10 virgins and the lampstand and them waiting for the returning bridegroom. Jesus tells it to say, I am coming back for you. Goes on to tell the story of the talents. I've given talents to different people. And they invest them. The one guy does. The one guy kind of hides them, right? And if you don't know the story, you need to go read it. And the gist of it is that when I come back, there'll be an accounting for what you've done with what I've given you. So he's given you all gifts. He's given you all the privilege of the knowledge of him. And he's saying, I want you to be watching and waiting. I want you to know I'm going to return. And when I return, I'm going to ask you to give an accounting. What did you do with that which I gave you to use? And then he talks about the separation of the sheep and the goats. And he says that at the day of judgment, he'll sit and he'll put the sheep on one side and the goats on the other side. And that the reward for the sheep will be when you did these things in my name, when you practiced these things in my name, you did it unto me, I saw it. That you reflected me in the world. One of the ways we can live with gratitude, one of the ways we can live with thanksgiving, is to keep an eye on the end game. Jesus is returning. He's conquered. He's coming back. And he's returning for his church. And he's returning for you and returning for me. It's clear that there's an expectation and accounting when he comes back, and clear that there was a reward for faithfulness. Let's ask a big question. So what? First, if you're here, you need to know you're called to be a thankful people. That it says it clearly in Scripture, that it reflects God himself, that you're to have a heart of gratitude and practice thanksgiving. Secondly, that that's not our natural bent. That you're not somehow left out or excluded or not a very good Christian if you struggle with this. Because our natural bent is away from it. And it takes work to align our perspective. Third, in order to align our perspective, you need to keep a few truths in front of you. First, God saved you. Put your name in there. That while you were rebelling, while you were running, he did. Again, I'll stop. This is Thanksgiving Sunday morning. Some of you this morning will be sitting there going, man, this truth just makes my heart sing. And some of you, this truth makes your heart hurt. You find yourself in a Thanksgiving service far, far from God. Through choices you've made, through not making the right choices, perhaps. Through non-intention. You sit here and go, I've made a mess of things. Good news for you. This is exactly where you should be. It says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. That today is a day where you can say to God, I want to be reminded of that first love. I want to come back to that. Forgive me for where I've made choices away, for where I've lived in my rebellion, and return unto me the joy of my salvation. Show me in a new and a fresh way what it means that I'm forgiven that your love is enough. And we need to all put that truth in front of us. We cannot be thankful people. We cannot be God-focused people without knowing that the way to God was not through what we did, but what He did for us. Secondly, as far as truth goes, you need to realize that God chose you and placed you here. If you don't like who He made you, take it up with Him. And ask Him to shape your character and shape your who you are. But it says He knew you and He formed you and He knows the days and He placed you here. And if you're living with discontent, it's time to stop. Because thanksgiving and gratitude have no place in your heart where there's deep discontent. Right? And so if you need to look really hard at your discontent, what am I discontent about? Yeah, here's one. There's no Costco here. I got some of you. Some of you are smiling going, yeah, that makes me discontent. But usually we're discontent over little things, right? Or over unmet expectations that we have about what God should have delivered to us or what I deserve. Isn't it funny how sinful that is and how quickly I fall down that rabbit hole? We need to remember that God built us the way we are and He chose us and placed us here. Placed us here for our growth and He placed us here for others. It says He gifts the body so we build each other up, so we minister to one another, so we comfort one another. And I could get all excited here going, you guys need to do this for one another. There's a lot of one another's in the New Testament. And He's got you here and He placed you here and He brought you here for those very reasons. Don't miss it. And God desires you to recognize all of this and respond to Him. It says that He's coming back. It says that He sees what we do. It says that He's empowering us here. And this isn't meant to be a guilt thing. This is meant to be an encouragement thing. That in light of eternity, in light of God's return, what is a few dollars or a few hours of my time or what is saying no to self and yes to someone else really mean when it comes to being a part of what God wants me to do and knowing that He notices and rewards it for all of eternity? You see, we need to get this all back into perspective. And God is inviting us to reflect Him by living with gratitude. So here's how we got about 25 minutes. Here's how we're going to respond. First, we're going to take a moment or two of silence. The band's going to come and get ready, right? Because we're going to sing and do some stuff. But we're going to take a moment or two of silence. And I want you all individually, and put your name in here, to go. For loving me while I was in rebellion. For choosing to find a way that I wouldn't pay the penalty for my sin, eternal separation from you. For sending your Son, sinless, to die in my place. Lord, I give you thanks. It's Thanksgiving. Let's start there. And so just bow your head wherever you are. You might want to give thanks for the person who first shared that with you, for the way God revealed Himself to you. For the moment, Father, around this room, you've heard people say, thank you for saving me. Thank you for showing me, for using somebody to speak to me. Thank you that you opened the door for me to respond to you. And thank you, Father, for taking the punishment I deserve. And that which separates you and I, and removing it and starting new life in me. And so for that, at the very base on this Thanksgiving Sunday, we stop and give thanks. And all God's people said, amen. See, the second way I'm going to invite you to respond today comes out of a passage in 2 Corinthians. I want you to respond by participating in the opportunity to be a part of what God is doing in our world. So here's my fear with these offerings and things, right? I never want you to feel obligated. I've told you, go home and pray about this. Talk as a family. See what you want to do. One of our people went to Africa and went with Hands at Work, and they found out that there's all these people who love Jesus who are doing stuff there, who if we just gave them a little more resources, could do more stuff. That God is already at work and he already has this, and that we have a chance to be blessed by participating and just be a part of it, right? It says this as Paul's talking in 2 Corinthians 8 about a church in this situation. It says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction," so the churches in Macedonia are not going through a good time, it says, "their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Those things don't make sense apart from God. Apart from him doing something, this makes no sense. But it says that in their extreme poverty, a wealth of generosity on their part has overflowed. "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us." I love this image of the opportunity just being put in front of the people of God. Whatever he does on your heart, you do that. That there's no obligation, and we're not trying to save anyone or fix anything. We're simply trying to resource the people of God, the family of God, in another place doing what God's already asked them to do. And so we asked you to pray about it and prepare, and we'll get the ushers to come. And we're going to ask God to bless this, and we're going to take an offering that goes right to Hands. If you want to make it out to our church and put Hands on the envelope, you can. If you want to make it right out to them or have it made out to them, that's fine. But we're just going to send them one check and whatever else comes in. And at the end of the service, we'll let you know what comes in. So, ushers, where are you?